Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our second reading to Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren the Jews. For there were that said, "We, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live." Some also there were that said, "We have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth." There were also that said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, and our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards." And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself and rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, "Ye exact usury, every one of his brother." And I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, "We, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us?" Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. Also I said, "It is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their oliveyards, and their houses, and the hundredth part of the money, and of the corn, the wine, and the oil that ye exact of them." Then said they, "We will restore them, and will require nothing of them. So we will do as thou sayest." Then I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Also, I shook my lap and said, "So God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise, even thus be he shaken out and emptied." And all the congregation said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine, beside 40 shekels of silver, yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I, because of the fear of God. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, beside those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was 1 ox and 6 choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So we have a little biblical finance here today in this. Of course, the Word of God touches everything that we do, every part of our lives. And so there is some justice to be understood from here. So let's start at the beginning. There are three different parties that have come to Nehemiah and sought out some relief. They've sought out relief for particular things. The first thing is, they said, we have a lot of children. We have big families. And here we are laboring on the wall, and we need to buy corn for them. And we've had to go into debt to do that. So we're burdened. Others said, we have mortgaged our land in order to eat or to pay the king's tribute, and so on. There are others that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and our vineyards. Some of our children we have sold into bondage, that they are now slaves in other people's houses, and that so that we might eat today. Let's just pause for a moment and understand that these are the people that are building the wall. Wow. You would think they've got enough troubles of their own. You're dismissed. Nope, not at all. So dedicated were they to the worship of the true God that although they were in such temporal straits themselves, they labored. They labored on its behalf. Well, I think you would agree with me that today, in today's climate of bearing hardship, they would have been dismissed. But they did not take that option. They instead continued in their labor. And it was indeed the rich of the land that were abusing their poorer neighbors by lending to them and keeping them tight to them with what's called usury. Usury, you'll find different definitions for it throughout the history of you know, folks that write on Old Testament figures and circumstances. I think that usury was this, that when you loaned any sort of money to a fellow Israelite, there was something that you would receive from him, and that was called a pledge. And when you paid back what you owed, you got the pledge back. Today we would call it collateral. Right? Now, you still retain some use, even of your collateral. If you were a poor man and you borrowed money upon, say, your bedclothes, your cloak that you wore to bed to keep yourself warm, then you could go every night and pick up that cloak from the person that had loaned you the money, and you could take it home with you and use it that night and then bring it back to him the next day. Okay? You could do that. You weren't required to sleep cold, in other words. And the rich were told that, you know, the lenders were told that they were supposed to allow for that. You will allow the use of that tribute rather than, you know, the way Moses puts it is, what will your brother sleep in? Okay. But then when you brought back whatever it was that you had taken from him that you'd given that pledge for, you got your pledge back and you were free then. But if you did more than that, if I gave you X amount and when you give me that money back, I'll give you back your pledge, but I'm only going to give you back, right? You will only get a part of it back, or you will need to bring more back to me than I loaned you because of the service or the usury on my money. Usury means you used my money, so you'll pay for using my money. Today we call that interest, but today we make a distinction between interest and usury. because what we say is it's fair to charge interest, but it's not fair to charge usury when it becomes excessive. That's the vocabulary we use today. But I think biblically speaking, that you had the pledge and you made use of the pledge, and when the principal came back to you, you didn't get more than your principal unless there was an offense. And then you brought back the fifth part with the principal. That's the biblical standard. So 20% interest if you have committed some offense against the person that you had borrowed from. Okay? All right. And then let's also remember that every 7 years, all debts were canceled. And every 70 years, all property borders went back to their ancient landmarks. So the Lord had set up a system in ancient Israel that prevented this kind of perpetual servitude, if you will. Okay. We've taken those safeguards off in our day. We could talk about that another time. But for the sake of our passage here, notice that they come to the civil authority for that. And the civil authority is grieved. He's grieved when he hears that there are people charging usury, brother against brother, because Moses will teach that it is unlawful for us to charge usury. And I thought I had those references in my notes here. Just one second. Exodus 22:5, Leviticus 25:36, Deuteronomy 15:7-11, and 23:19. The people of God are forbidden to charge usury to their brethren. They could charge usury to Gentiles, but not to their own brethren. Okay. So when Nehemiah hears this, he's very angry, and then he rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said, "Ye exact usury every man or every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them." What does that mean? That means I set a court so that we might try this matter. And so after the trial, the sentence is passed. "It is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? So then, leave off this usury." That's the judgment of the court. And so what Nehemiah then does is he calls in the priests and he causes all of those that have taken advantage of their brethren by charging them usury and by refusing to give back their lands and so on, that they pay a fine, a 100th of the cost, and that they swear out an oath that they will do this. And so Nehemiah brings in the priests to bring them under that oath. And that's what we see in verse 12. And then the other thing that the Tirshatha does is he stands up and he gives a sort of like an object lesson. It says that he shakes out his lap. What does that mean? You can't shake out your lap, can you? Well, maybe some can more than others. But what it means is he takes his outer garment and he shakes it off like this, like you would shake dust off. And God's going to shake you out if you don't keep this oath. So as an object lesson to them, he says that they will indeed keep this oath. And it says that the congregation said amen and praised the Lord, and the people did according to this promise. There's something very important that takes place in this that's a little bit subtle. The word oath and the word promise, they're used synonymously. This is a very important biblical principle. I want to stop and mention it, because often in discussions with our Reformed Baptist brethren, they will make a distinction between a promise, oath, covenant, etc. But that's not the Bible. That's not the way the Bible handles that. And so when it says in Galatians chapter 3, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, we are talking there about the Abrahamic covenant, which congealed in four different passages under four different promises. So it's very important that we understand that as a point of proper biblical understanding of God's covenants. All right, so then in verses 14 through the end, Nehemiah gives his own example in this. It's interesting that we have read the Apostle Paul and Nehemiah on the same day on this stuff, because it is the same example. Nehemiah, being their governor, could have exacted payment from them for the services that he rendered, but rather than that, he, being a very wealthy man, had many to his table instead. In fact, his table was set every day with one ox, seven choice sheep, and all kinds of other food, with food for the nobles of Judea that existed alongside him, and he never took the governor's money on that. That he labored as an example to others. And so we've seen the same thing in the Apostle Paul earlier today. We see also that he labored for 12 years as the governor of the city or of that region, and that the former governors had taken money and goods from the people, bread and wine, 40 shekels of silver, and so on, but that Nehemiah refused to do that. And so then he asks at the end that the Lord would remember him for good according to all that I have done for this people. Well, for some folks, that sounds like a selfish request. It's not a selfish request. Remember me for good. Help my goods not to fail, that I might continue in this good example, right? And then secondly, also, let it be for the good of the people that this example goes for. So,